or I want to continue to talk to you about relationship. And there's a lot of RE words that are significant to our church. We're called to reach. We're called to rescue. We're called to train people how to reign in Christ. We're called to restore our community in Christ. And there's a lot of other RE words that are also significant. We're called to revive our city in Christ. We're called to revive people and revive hearts and revive homes and marriages and families in Christ. And recently, there's been three other RE words that we've been talking about. And several weeks ago, I talked to you about response. That response is significant. We need to be a people that hear what God's saying and see what God's doing, and we respond. We step in. We walk out James 1:22, where we're not just hearing God's word, but we're doing God's word. That the difference between a life that's rich in God, a life that's fulfilled in God, a life of purpose and joy in God, the distinction is often not hearing the word, but it's the ones that hear and do. So we want to be a people that respond. We want to be a people when God speaks, we do. When God calls, we go. When God invites, we step out. When God highlights something, a need in our family, our community, our workplace, we respond to what God's showing us. It's in the response of obedience that the power of God is often ushered into the situation. We want to be a people of response. Come on, this morning in praise and worship, it was powerful, and that was a people responding to the invitation to worship God. And when we do our part and when we respond, come on, it wouldn't be the same if we just all came in and all of our hands were just in our pockets and we were just standing. There's something powerful about our response to God. And I want to encourage you, become a person of response. Begin to listen to God. Begin to hear what he's saying to you as a man or as a woman or as a young person. Begin to respond. Be faithful to respond in the small things, the little things, the seemingly insignificant things. And it's the pathway to begin to be able to respond to more significant things that God wants to do in your life. We need to be a people of response. And then the last 2 weeks, I've talked about religion and relationship, these two opposing forces, that religion is powerless, but relationship is powerful. That 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5, talks about people that are really a lot of bad things. They're lovers of themselves. They're lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous. Come on, you do not want to be these things. Without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good. They're treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it says all those people, it wraps it up in this and kind of surmises it in this. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And the warning is have nothing to do with such people. And I say maybe we should just put it on ourselves, say let's make sure we're not being those people. And so we've talked about how religion is this perversion of what God really desired to do when he sent Jesus, and that's restore us to this amazing relationship. That religion has no power to change us. In fact, it's the host for the parasite of guilt and shame and condemnation, because it becomes about our own works and it becomes about striving to be made right with God, when the path to be made right with God in relationship is Jesus Christ and him alone. Religion has no power to change it, but relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ will change you to your core. So don't settle for religion. I'm challenging you. Jesus came and paid a high price that you and I couldn't pay to make so much more possible to you and to me than what we oftentimes settle for in the context of religion. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to call you his son. He wants to call you his daughter. Listen, I know that you got some stuff in your life. I know you made some mistakes in your life. He paid the price. He made the way. The gospel is about the mercy of God. It means you don't get what you deserve, and it's about the grace of God, which means you get what you never would deserve and never could deserve. Don't settle for religion. Jesus came to make relationship possible with him, with God your Father, and with other people. And our relationship is with God, and our relationship with other believers and with the people of our community who are yet to believe is important to the heart of the Father. It's important to God. So important that in Matthew 22, are you there, Sam? There. It's picking up in verse 34. Follow along with me, or they'll put it up on the screen. You can follow along. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And these are religious leaders of the day, and I mentioned it last week. The adversaries of Jesus were not sinners. The key adversaries and opposers of Jesus as he was walking the earth and bringing the kingdom, and They were the religious leaders of the day. So we got to guard ourselves against this spirit of religion that begins to value our own works and begins to place value and begins to put standards upon ourselves that God never intended for us to walk and live under. The spirit of religion opposes the spirit of relationship. So these are the religious leaders of the day. And hearing that Jesus had silenced one group of them, the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? They were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to trick Jesus. They were hoping that he would say something that would disrupt his influence. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second one is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, everything that had been written in God's word up till that point is what he's saying. Hang on these two commandments. Listen, they asked him, which is the greatest commandment? And he gave two charges, love God and love people. They're equal and they're interconnected. Listen, you can't love God well. You can't please God. You can't love God well. You can't worship God well if you don't love his people. And you can't love people well if you don't love God and have a relationship with him. He's got to be the source of your relationships. He's got to be the source of this walking out of relationships with people in every area of your life. God wants you. Let me just encourage you this morning. God wants you to have healthy relationships. Because of challenges in relationships and marriage, in our home, with our parents, with our siblings, in the workplace, and even in churches, a lot of times because of challenges, previous difficulties, we shrink back from relationship. We build walls around our heart. We put up guards and we make inner vows. No one's going to hurt me like that ever again. And we begin to, because of the pain of the past, and we begin because of maybe the lack of a godly example, we hold back and we shrink back from this invitation to experience relationship. Maybe because of the way that God was even presented to us or modeled to us, we shrink back and we hold back, or we don't see God as a loving father like he really is. Listen, he's a lot of things, but everything that he is, he's because he wants to be a loving father to you and to me. We can't shrink back. We can't allow the pain of our past or the failures of others or the lack of a godly example to keep us from pursuing the invitation, from responding the way that God would have us to respond and saying, God, I know that relationship is significant to you. You want me to love you with all my mind, all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength, and you've called me to love my neighbor, love those around me in the same way that you've loved me and that you're calling me to love you. God wants you to have healthy relationships. There can be challenges, but with God, even the things that are difficult are possible. Even the things that seem impossible. Listen, for some of you this morning, it might seem impossible. Maybe you've been through divorce. Maybe you've been through separation. Maybe you were abused in a relationship in one area of your life or the other, and it seems impossible. Let me encourage you this morning that scripture, that principle, that the things that seem impossible with men are possible with God applies to your relationships. It applies to your relationships, but we can't do it without him. Listen, marriage is difficult with God in the middle of it. It's next to impossible without God in the middle of it. But with him, it's possible. Listen, if we'll just do things the way God's word calls us to do things, if we'll respond to God's word, you've got 100% chance of success in relationship and in marriage. You need to own that this morning. Here's what I'm not saying. It's not going to be easy. It's not always going to be easy. But if you'll respond, you say, but Pastor T, you don't know they did this to me. There's a response according to God's word that will lead to success. Amen. But Pastor T, you don't know this happened or this happened or this happened. There's a response from God's heart and from God's word that will lead to breakthrough. There's a response that will create the atmosphere. It might take a while. It might not be easy for you to do in your own strength. But there's a response that creates the atmosphere for God to begin to move, for God to heal, for God to restore, and for God to begin to strengthen and renew you to where he wanted you to be all along. Respond to the invitation to relationship. It might be challenging, but with him it's possible. Listen, I, as I was studying for this message, I came across a study. It's a secular study, but I began to just see, and isn't it amazing how a lot, I mean, almost every time, I just say it every time, science just really just proves out God's word is true, amen? And so I read this secular study, but I was reading it. I was saying, oh my gosh, there are principles of God's word and there are principles of God's heart all throughout this. And everything that it's saying is just what God's word has already said. They're just taking credit for it. And so I came across this study, and the study was conducted to determine the greatest influences on people's personal happiness and success in life. And you know what they discovered? And by the way, it was a U.S. News and World Report. You can Google it. You can look it up for yourself. What they discovered was that the number one indicator of happiness in life is the health of your relationships. Number one. Not money. Not health. Not status. The number one indicator of your personal happiness and success was the quality of your relationships. Listen, you can be poor and happy. You can be sick and happy and fulfilled if your relationship with God and your relationship with the people around you is strong. And adversely or conversely, you can be rich and miserable. You can be wealthy and poor. You can be wealthy and lonely. You can be healthy and hurting. The number one indicator of happiness and success in life, that according to this study that studied many, many factors, was the quality of your relationships. One of the psychologists that was quoted in the report, he was asked a question. He's a world-renowned psychologist, and they said, you've been studying this for 30 years. If you could sum up 30 years of study in three words, what would you say? And his three words were these: other people matter. It was his way of emphasizing how important relationships and how important connection with others are to your overall happiness and well-being. And then it began to outline four steps to begin to improve your relationships. I'm going to give them to you just like the report gave them to me. And then I'm going to break them down for how they connect to God's word. Sound interesting? Number one, respectfully engage others by communicating supportively and being an effective listener. Let me say it again. Respectfully engage with others by communicating supportively and being an effective listener. Listen, respectfully engage. Can I tell you, God's calling us to engage? And can I tell you, God's really wise. He's pretty smart. He knows what he's doing. And there's exponential power. There's exponential impact. There's a blessing that comes when you begin to understand you're not called to do it alone, and you begin to accept the invitation, and you begin to respond to the invitation to connect relationally, first with God and then with other people. And with other people, first with other believers, and then reaching out. I believe that each of us is called to have three spheres of connection: upward with God, inward with the body of Christ, and outward to the community that needs Jesus. Respectfully engage. Listen, there's three places I want to just cast some vision about who I want us to be and desire for us to be in an even greater way as it regards respectfully engaging. And can I just encourage you that I want and I believe and I'm so grateful that this house, this church family, this church body is already walking this out. We need to be racially diverse. We need to respectfully engage with every race. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, After I looked, and there before me was a great multitude no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Listen, I think it's ridiculous, some of the stuff that's going on in our nation. I've watched it go on, you know, the stuff that was going on in Virginia, and I just looked at it and watched, and I just said, really? Are we really going around that mountain again? And I just think it's so sad that we have to wait for people to condemn it, you know? And we're like hanging, like, what are they going to say? Listen, I don't care what anyone else says. I just care what God says, and it's wrong. And it grieves the heart of God. And listen, if you think, I mean, come on. What's also really sad is that a lot of those beliefs that are the beliefs that are fueling racism, they cast it in Christianity. You know, it's like Christian groups. And I just got to tell you, I think they might have a surprise coming for them. And maybe the grace of God is so significant that they'll make it to heaven. But So if they make it to heaven, they really have a surprise coming for them, because heaven is going to be really diverse. Come on. They have another surprise coming for them. Jesus ain't white. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, respectfully engage. Respectfully engage. There's an exponential power of relationship. We need cultures. We need experiences. We need perspectives. We need every person. It's not, I mean, God, I think it's so beautiful how God created us. We need to not just respect, but honor and appreciate the differences among us. Come on, God, there's a unity in our church and in the body of Christ is like a symphony. All these different instruments, different tones, different notes being played in unison. Respectfully engage. We need to respectfully engage with men and women. Listen, then Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says, in the last days, God said this, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Listen, we need to see both men and women empowered to kingdom purpose in our church and in our city. Men and women empowered to kingdom purpose. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, will speak and declare the word of God, the heart of the Father. They'll be used of God to reach people for Jesus. Can I just encourage you? A lot of this has to do, there's women need to be empowered and equipped and released to their kingdom purpose in the church, in the home, in the workplace, in the community. But men also need to step back into our rightful place of serving and leading and preparing an atmosphere for every person, man, woman, and child, to experience and discover the empowerment of God to fulfill their purpose. Listen. I'm grateful. In our church, men are active. You know, there are men that gather to pray, and there are men that show up on Wednesday to pray, and there are men that are serving, even right now serving. You're not even aware they're serving, and there are men that serve in the children's ministry. And by the way, can I just tell you how significant and important that is? My son loves it when there's a man that's in there teaching and training and modeling and being a godly example. Thank you to those men that serve in the children's ministry. And don't just say, that's a woman's job. You know, let them take care of it. Thank you for that. So we need men to step up and serve. And in our church, men are doing it. But in the church at large, a lot of what happens only happens because women are praying and doing. The men are absentee. The men might show up occasionally, but women are designing the church and programming the church and doing everything. It's time for men and women both to be empowered, both to be serving, both to be fulfilling the kingdom call of God upon their lives. There's exponential power in relationship. Every age, in the B part of Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. We need to respectfully engage and honor and appreciate believers of all ages. People of all ages. Listen, it's a big part of why we're doing what we're doing next week and why I went to our media team and I said, begin to gather testimonies, you know, and they put it in the bulletin and left it in there. And many of you responded and said, I've got pictures, I've got videos, I've got testimonies that I want to share. And it's why we're doing it, because as God's calling us, everything that he's calling us to do will be accomplished as we honor what he's already done. It's just the next chapter in the life of our church. And I'm going to save some of these thoughts for next week, but you'll be amazed as you hear the testimonies and you hear the stories that how much I believe what God's calling us to for this next season is actually recapturing and restoring some of the things that he's already done. Acts 3:13 says that we serve the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it actually says the God of our fathers who has glorified his servant, Jesus. Every age. Listen, if you're a little older, and by the way, some people think I'm old. Who said that? Who was that? No, but you know how I know that? I'm pushing 40. I'll be 40 next year. I remember when I was a kid, I thought 40 was old, like dirt old, man. So there's a percentage of people that are in this church. Maybe most of them are back there, but there's a percentage of people that think, I'm old. I turned on the radio the other day, and I heard a song that I loved in high school, and after the song, it said, you're listening to classic rock, 10 whatever. I was like, what? My jam is on the oldies station now, you know? How could that be? They must have messed it up, you know? I like hit the rate. No. We need to honor and value every age. Listen, your old men, it says your old people will dream dreams. If you're here today and you're part of the older part of our church, I want to encourage you, keep dreaming with God. Don't stop dreaming with God. Don't stop dreaming with God. A lot of times the dream actually precedes the vision. We need you to be dreaming and seeing in the spirit the things that God's doing and calling our church to do. So that then as we're walking together in relationship and we're praying and we're talking and we're relating one to another, we're encouraging one another, the young people can begin to have visions of how to walk out the dream. We need you to dream. Your young people will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Keep dreaming. Come on. And by the way, I'd encourage you just to do both. Age is a number, you know. It's just a. I don't know what age you're gonna start kind of quitting having visions and start doing dreams, you know. But I just encourage you, just make a decision. Just make a decision to stay young. Just make a decision to stay young and stay vital, and stay relevant and stay vibrant, you know. And it's not about trying to be something you're not. We, in a lot of ways, the younger generation, my generation and younger, we need your experience. We need your experience. I need the stories of my grandfather and the way they walked through the wars and the trials and the troubles and the way God was faithful to them in marriage and in family. And I need the stories of my grandfather. And he needs me to help him understand that his iPhone will do more than make phone calls and be a flashlight. It's like, Grandpa, it'll do more. He's like, it's a flashlight. You know, it'll make calls and it's a flashlight. I'm like, yeah, it'll do more than that. Every race, men and women, every age. And it says, respectfully engage. I'm going back to that point number one. Respectfully engage. And it says, let me just read it for you. Communicate supportively and be an effective listener. James 1:19 says, my brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Part of the study said this, the number of people who say they have no one with whom to discuss important matters in their life has tripled in the past 30 years. You got 800 friends on Facebook and no one to talk to. We need relationship. We need relationship. The people that were saying that, they need a church home, they need a church family, they need a small group, they need a discipleship group, they need other men and women in their life, they need people to connect with and to be able to share the struggles and the challenges and also testify about the victories. We need relationships, and it's why here in the next couple weeks you'll begin to see people that are connected to the life group ministry, and I'm so proud of you, so many of you stepping up and saying, I'll lead, I'll co-lead, I'll host. And making yourselves available to facilitate relationship that's centered up around the Word of God. Listen, we need a personal relationship with God. But much of what we're intended to experience in God's kingdom happens through community. Where two or three are gathered, I am there, Jesus said. We need community. We need relationship. You need a listening ear sometimes with stuff you're going through. And you need to be that listening ear to others when they're going through stuff. Number two, facilitate another person's success with guidance, recognition, and support. Again, these are four steps to strengthen and deepen and improve your relationships. Facilitate another person's success with guidance, recognition, and support. Listen, do you understand that Jesus is the greatest empowerer of all empowerers? I mean, he came and empowered us to success and victory. He became poor that we might become rich. He took the penalty so that we might get the reward. He came and he empowered us. Just look at a few of these scriptures. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. He empowered us. He came and he said, I'm coming and I'm doing this. I'm accomplishing this thing. It's going to be new and it's going to be finished. But then I'm empowering you to go and be the ones that are going to spread the message. John 16:7, he says, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper, the advocate, the counselor, the friend, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. I'll empower you, he said. John 14, verse 12, Jesus is an amazing leader. He took every lid. He was not afraid of our success. He came that we might become successful. He came that we might become empowered. So much so. What do you mean, Pastor T? Look what he said. He said, whoever believes in me, and by the way, before that, he said, very truly, I tell you, like Jesus has to say that, you know. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Listen, let me just ask you a question. Can you support and celebrate the successes of others? It's one of the number one ways to strengthen and improve relationships. If people can feel and tell that you really care about their success. Can I just tell you, I think about this often, especially as I'm preparing a message. You've heard me say it before. I try to just make that part of my prayer as I'm preparing a message. I say, God, let me never fall in the trap of trying to preach to impress people. I want to preach to help people. I want the opportunity and the privilege and the position that God's put me in as a pastor in this church. I want to do it in a way that serves others and helps people. Listen, if I just stay focused on just helping you to have a better marriage and helping you to have better relationships and helping you to overcome challenges and struggles and ways that you've stumbled and helping you to discover what God's called you to do and helping you discover how God's created you and helping you realize and then begin to walk out the purposes of God in your life in every area of your life, come on, this church will explode. This church is not about me. This church is not about our elders. This church is not about our staff. This church is about a community of God's people coming together in relationship to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to realize, discover, and fulfill and enjoy the purposes of God on your life. And when we walk that out, this city will never be the same. Help others find their purpose and fulfill their purpose. Jesus was the empowerer of all empowerers. That's hard to say. He empowered us. He released us. Facilitate another person's success with guidance, recognition, and support. Number three, build trust by relying on another person to follow through on projects and other commitments. Build trust. Listen, can I just tell you something? As I just meditated on this, the Lord just began to speak to me about the fact that he's a covenant God. He's a covenant God, and we, unfortunately, are a contract society. And so we build contracts, you know. Right when I said that, I saw James Fizian back here. He's an attorney, and he probably works with a lot of written language and contracts, and James can vouch for this. A lot of contracts are written to protect your own interests. A lot of the language of contracts is written like, if you default, these are my rights. If you default, if you stumble, if you mess up, this is how I'm protecting my interest, my investment in this situation. And I just tell you, that's okay for a mortgage loan or whatever, but that's not a good perspective or context for a relationship. And Jesus came and he established a covenant relationship. He poured out his blood and he made us part. We sang that this morning. It's your blood running through my veins. Can I just tell you, when you begin to look at relationships and you begin to look at relationship with God and with other people more through the context of covenant, you begin to see people as blood family. You begin to see people as blood. Listen, there are sacrifices you'll make for your own kids who are your blood that are greater and different than you'll make for other people who are not. And I get that. There's a reality behind that. But what if we begin to see relationships in God's kingdom a little different? We begin to understand, listen, the blood that's running through their veins is the same blood that's running through mine. It's the blood of Jesus. We're family. We're kin. Come on, you're stuck with me at Thanksgiving dinner. You're stuck with me. I'm showing up. And is it possible that because we viewed relationships in this context of contract versus covenant, it's why we have so many issues? You know, in marriage vows, there's something that we lead the couple to say often. It's like we get to this part and we say, until death do us part. And I think maybe I'm going to start in premarital counseling just asking the couple. Part of it might be for shock value, but part of it will be to make a point and to drive something home. I think I'll say, you know, we're going to get to that part where we say, till death do us part, and you're going to say, I do. Is there anything else you'd like to add into those vows that will be a means to break this relationship? Because if there is, let's just add it in there. Is there anything else? I mean, until death do us part, is there anything else that you'd like to add into these vows that will be means to end the relationship? And listen, can I just tell you this morning, if you've been through divorce or you've been through something, the grace of God is so abundant. When those kind of things happen, God's word says the grace of God abounds even more towards you. And he desires to heal your heart and restore your heart, and he desires to revive your heart. He desires to heal you and just get you back prepared and in a place where you can walk out a relationship. But we got to start seeing things differently. Even though that's true, everything I just said about grace, sometimes we got to learn and start to do some things differently. And I believe one of the things is begin to just see it differently. God's a God of covenant relationship, and we live in a contract society. And we've got to begin to place the kind of value on our marriages and our relationships and even our church relationships. And can I just encourage you with something? It's God's design. It's God's design. A lot of people, they get offended, they get frustrated, they get disappointed by something, by their pastor or by leadership in the church or by something, and they flee, they run, and they miss the opportunity to continue to grow. A lot of times, the very thing that is the challenge, the very thing that is the frustration, is the very thing in the context of interaction that will bring change, one or another. And when you understand covenant, when you understand, listen, we're in this thing through thick or thin. We're in this thing through thick or thin. It allows you to let some walls down. It allows you to begin to say, you know what, I do struggle with this, or you know what, I am disappointed about this, or whatever, because the issue will never become bigger than our relationship. But we got to start understanding God's a covenant God, and the relationship he desires for us to have in every area is a relationship of covenant. He said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you always to the end of the age, again in Hebrews 13. And he said, who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, shall hardship, shall persecution, shall famine, nakedness, danger, sword, nothing's going to separate us. He's a covenant God. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's the model for how we're to walk out relationships. Number four, worship team, come on up and get ready to help us close in with the song of praise this morning. And number four, again, this is straight from this study that I found. It says, have moments of play which evoke positive emotions and are often associated with creativity and innovation. Listen, as Christians, we need to be the most joy-filled people in the world. And I really believe there's a path to that happening, even in the midst of difficult circumstances and situations. Listen, I see it all the time as a pastor. Sometimes I want to throw myself a pity party because of some stuff I'm going through. And then God is just so good. A lot of times he'll allow me to get a phone call or interact with someone that's going through something way worse than what I'm going through, and they're doing it with a smile on their face. And I say, whoa, God, thank you for a little bit of a reality check for me, you know? I mean, persecution in the church in America is like a negative Facebook comment. And around the world, the church is being persecuted to the point of death. You know, I mean, you got to have perspective about something. There's a way, here's what I'm saying. There's a way to walk out life with the joy of the Lord being your strength, even in the midst of difficult situations and circumstances. And I really believe that as Christians, the world would be more interested in who we are and in the source of our life if we modeled a little bit more of a joy-filled life. And so I just think we ought to, as a church, we ought to have fun. As a church, we ought to laugh. In your small groups, we're going to be intentional to help you. We're going to come together on Thanksgiving, and we're going to have a meal, and we're going to laugh, we're going to share, we're going to encourage one another. Towards the end of the semester, we're going to encourage you guys in your small groups to have a Christmas party. Like, don't worry that Wednesday night or that Friday night or whenever it is you're meeting. Don't worry about the Bible study or whatever. Just come together and just have a party. Just have fun, you know. Just celebrate everything that God's done in your life and the way he's strengthened you, the way he's spoken to you, the way he's strengthened relationships. Just have fun. Just have fun. I want to read to you from Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 10. And Nehemiah is speaking to the people, and he said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where we get that scripture from. The Levites came and they calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day, and do not grieve. And then the people went away and they ate and they drank and they sent portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that have been known to them. Listen, if we really understood what God had done, I think we'd live with joy. If we really understood that what you're going through right now, the struggle, the challenge, the whatever it is that you're up against, is just temporary, and that there's this eternal weight of glory, there's this eternal weight of God's presence that you're going to enjoy because of Jesus, I think we would begin to just, those things would begin to just become minimized, and we'd begin to more quickly just relate to the joy of the Lord, and we'd discover what joy is intended to be in your life, which is spiritual strength. Come on, we gotta, when Christians show up on the scene, you gotta bring the party. I mean, really, when we show up at your neighbor's house or down the way, you ought to show up with a smile on your face. And let me just ask you this. When your neighbors see you coming, are they like, oh, here comes our friend, here comes so-and-so? Or are they like, shut the door, you know, here comes so-and-so? We ought to become the kind of people where when we show up on the scene, people are like, wow, I'm glad that this person is here because they're the most positive, they're the most encouraging, they're the most life-giving, they're the most joy-filled person. Listen, you can't do that in your own strength. It's only because of Jesus. It's only because of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Stand on your feet this morning. I've got faith for all of you to respond today. You know, they say the family that prays together stays together. I just think that's true. But I think we ought to just say the family that prays and plays together. Look for, and listen, you're in your family at home, in this church family. Let's celebrate this. When we come together on Sunday mornings, man, this ought to be a celebration of everything that God's doing in your life, everything he's already done, everything he's about to do. When we show up, church ought to be, why do we want the world to own the context of celebration and fun and joy? Listen, we're ones who have been forgiven. We're ones who have been redeemed. We're ones who have been given a fresh start. We ought to be happy about that. Come on, someone ought to be happy about that. So I want to just ask you to respond to the Lord. Now, as I always ask, I want you to just right there where you are, just ask the Lord. Just say, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you speaking to me? I just sense there's some people here this morning that the Lord really just convicted your heart about. Maybe it's even just kind of a subtle root of racism that's in your heart. And if that's true this morning, can I just encourage you? It's almost always taught to you by someone. And so I just think this morning, if that's you, you ought to go back to the place that it was introduced and forgive the person that introduced it into your life. And I believe that when you do that this morning, I spent some time just praying about this, just several, I said, Lord, what are some of the ways that you want to really just minister to people this morning? And because I want to help you. I want God to help you. I want you to go forward. And I believe he just highlighted that one. And I believe he showed me the pattern that if you go back to the place where it was taught, where it was introduced, where it was modeled, where you heard that figure in your life speak those things and introduce those thoughts into your life, just go back to that place where it was introduced and just forgive that person. I believe it's going to create the space then for God to heal your heart and allow you to begin to see every person like he sees them. So, Lord, thank you for that. Come on, that's significant. That's a significant, deep work that God's doing in the hearts of some people this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Just ask him, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you speaking to me? Young people, if you've not fully embraced the opportunity and the invitation and the wisdom to have relationship with and experience and appreciate and value the wisdom of those who are elders in your life. Maybe this morning that's something God just wants to cement into your heart. Where you begin to see it differently, you know. You begin to just slow down a little bit and just take some time. Just say, hey, come talk to me. Come meet with me. Come. We so easily fall into the trap of just relating to those who we look the most like. I think we miss the opportunity for God to do something exponential in your life, for God to share some things, for God to increase some things in your life that maybe you might not have if you didn't value someone that was older than yourself. Lord, how can we be more Christ-like in our relationships? And I believe this morning that one of the key things is you've got to understand that Jesus is the source. And so this morning, even before we sing this song, I just want to give you an invitation to respond to the gift of new life, who is Jesus Christ. I want to give you the opportunity to respond this morning to the invitation that God the Father sent to you to restore you to relationship with him, and his name is Jesus. And so I'm not going to ask you to do anything other this morning than just respond to God by just lifting your hand in the air. If that's you this morning and you want to respond in faith to receive the invitation of your Heavenly Father to a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, come on, I'm not going to ask you. There's a lot of things that God will begin to ask you to do, to step out, to grow in Him, to begin to serve Him. But this morning, all I'm asking you to do is just right where you stand, just say, Lord, that's me. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to me. I need to receive that relationship. I need to respond to that invitation. I need to walk in the newness of life that's made possible through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. And right now, church, I just want to lead us all in just that kind of a prayer of that declaration of salvation. And so with everyone, would you join with those who are maybe doing it for the first time this morning or rededicating their life and just repeat after me, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for making a way to restore me to relationship with you. Thank you for washing my sins, making me clean, and making me new. I give you my heart. I give you my life from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Come on, all God's people, just put your hands together.